Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
Thank you so much, KCC family. I'm so excited, perhaps more excited than you guys are, just to share a word from the Lord for you all this morning. As is our tradition here at KCC, you guys can stand. I invite you all to stand now for the reading of God's word. Nathan's up here, and so he'll read, I'll read one verse, and then he'll read the next as we're reading today from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. So I'll start us off in verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord this morning. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.
I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing.
I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran.
He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Lord God, in this time, would your Holy Spirit just touch our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this morning? I just pray so deeply, Lord, that this message would be your word for your people today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Nathan. Well, as Mick introduced, we're currently in the middle of a sermon series, Faith Overcoming Doubt, and I love to start with stories. And so I'm reminded of a time when I was about 7 years old, and my dad and I were having a deep philosophical conversation that a lot of sons have with their dad. We were talking about if you could have any superpower in the whole wide world, what would it be? It's a big question. Would it be super strength, super speed? Super, I don't know, whatever you got. Invisibility, teleportation, who knows? And so in this story, my dad, he thinks he's a little funnier than he is. And so he, like most dads, and so he turned to me and he's like, Christian, I know you. You're a real talkative kid. I know what your superpower would be. Your superpower would be the ability to ask a million questions, right? Anybody else? Anybody got kids that could ask a million questions? And so that's what my dad said my superpower would be. It was pretty funny. But I start off with that because we talked last week how it is important that we understand that it is okay to have questions. It is okay to ask God questions. You can be that kid that asks their dad a million questions. That's totally okay. He can handle it. And it's not just intellectual questions or curiosity questions, but he can handle all of our fears, all of our uncertainties, all of our pains, all of our doubts. You're not that powerful that God will be surprised. God can handle all of our tough questions as well, because life is not always that easy. And it's real, church. And so perhaps there's some of you maybe that are going through a tough situation right now, and maybe you're crying out to the Lord, and you feel like it's just hitting a wall and God's not answering you. God can handle it. Perhaps some of you feel the weight of difficult relational situations, whether that's at school, at work, wherever it is, at home, and you just know that the Lord needs to intervene because you don't know what else is going to happen, and you've got some questions, and that's okay. It's been a tough year, and perhaps I know many of us have lost close friends and family, and those situations can be hard, and so that's okay. Perhaps some of you, maybe in the room or watching online, have been struggling with sin or addiction for a long time, and you're just crying out to God, like, God, I keep asking for deliverance, and it's not coming, and Lord, I just need you to show up in a way, and you're not sure if he's going to do it. I know here at KCC a lot this year, we've seen so many people called to ministry, whether that's full-time vocational in the church setting or full-time in the marketplace. And perhaps some of you are wrestling with what that looks like. Maybe you've stepped out into a volunteer situation to see, you know, maybe the Lord's leading me in this way. And perhaps you've still got some questions about what that looks like. Perhaps some of you might have some doubts about what that calling to ministry, that promise of God. And perhaps some of you are doubting, can God really use me? Perhaps some of us, we see all the injustices of the world and all the things that we see, and some of us are just crying out, wondering, what is God's plan for redemption truly is? We ask, how long, Lord? How long, oh Lord, will these things continue to happen? How long must people suffer? Those are real questions. Those are all real doubts. And the call of Scripture is not to not have doubts. The call of Scripture is to have faith that even when we have those doubts, even when we have those seasons, those questions that are very real, that we are still committed to trust God no matter what. That's the call of Scripture. And that's what God is calling us to, and that's what the point of this sermon series is about, faith overcoming doubt. And so one man in Scripture whose faith overcame his doubt is Abraham in the Old Testament. Through looking at his story, I believe there's a lot that we can learn about faith overcoming doubt. And so to give just a little bit of historical context to the story of Abraham and the text we just read from Genesis 12, where we pick up here in the Genesis narrative, in Genesis 12, we see that now there have been three stories where God's most prized creation, human people, that God has made in his image, that are more valuable than anything, continually turn away and reject God and live in unrighteousness. And they did it in the Garden of Eden, in the fall. They did it in the world before Noah. We looked at that last week. And they did it at the Tower of Babel in between in chapter 11. And so in Genesis 12, this passage is so important passage of Scripture. It's sort of this linchpin in between the opening chapters, chapter 12s, and the rest of the book. And if you're reading the whole narrative, you would be naturally asking this question after seeing people keep messing up and keep messing up, and they can't do it, and they keep trying to do it on their own power, that what is God going to do about it? What is God's plan for humanity to get on track, back on track, stop falling into wickedness and being ruled by sin? And up until this point, humans have been trying this and that, and they just keep failing. And so in Genesis 12, we see God step in and reveal his plan. Verses 1 through 3, God says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your extended family to the land to which I will show you." Notice this. It says, "I will make your name great. I will bless you. I will turn you into a great nation, and all peoples will be blessed through you." Notice that in the promise that God says, "I will make your name great," this Hebrew would be in sharp contrast to the chapter immediately before, in chapter 11, verse 4, where the people say, "Let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." Notice this is all about what God's going to do. And so in chapter 12, we see that God's plan for redemption in this very important passage of Scripture is to make, for all people, this plan for redemption for all people is to make a covenant promise with Abraham and his descendants. And so God's plan for redemption is a promise. If you've got doubts, hear that this morning, that God's plan for redemption is a promise. Amen. For God to save all people, he begins to raise up a specific group of people that will be truly set apart to be his representatives here on earth. And so God's plan for redemption has been, always will be, a promise. Notice when Jesus speaks, he says, "I'm making a new covenant." It's a promise that Jesus is making. And so the same is true today, just like it was back then. God has established a new promise, a new covenant, so that we might experience redemption and restoration through Jesus. And so notice the response to this promise. In verse 4, after God makes this promise for redemption through Abraham for the whole world, it says very plain and simple. It's a very simple response. So, three words. So Abram went. Abraham's response to the promise of God is to simply trust and respond in faith. That's my first point for today. In Abraham's moments of faith, Abraham simply trusted the promises of God. I love that in the story of Abraham, God didn't really tell him to do much yet. All he did was God told him to go, and he went. And I think that the same is true for so many of us, oftentimes, that our ability to faith walk and let our faith overcome our doubt involves literal walking. We sometimes just have to have faith and just go like Abraham did. The great Dr. Martin Luther King said it this way, that faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Imagine how differently our world would look if people like MLK weren't confident in the promises of God of justice for all people, and he and many others didn't take the first step in partnering with God toward making that reality possible. Imagine how many Holy Spirit moments we would miss out on if people didn't take that first step when they can't see the whole staircase. I think for many of us, God is calling our faith to overcome our doubt by simply stepping out in faith and trusting the promises that God has already made to us in his word. I can think back in my own life to a season where I just took a step of faith to go and study theology and ministry at Houghton College. And I can think back to a season between my freshman and sophomore year and a little bit of a season of doubt. My freshman year had some ups and downs and struggled with like physical health for a little bit. And I'm a runner, so I was like not running well, and I went to Houghton College to run. And so it was a tough season. And I remember, this is where I began to doubt. I remember looking back at, I got the semester bill in between my freshman and sophomore year. Some of you might be doubting when you get that bill, and I thought, Jesus paid it all, am I right? Hallelujah. And so for a moment, I doubted, how was I going to keep pursuing this call? My first year didn't really go exactly how I'd expected. And so, but I remember that I just kept trying to make the next right decision, right? And so I remember that I just tried to make some things work. And so I stepped out in faith and I walked from Connecticut to Houghton College. Psych, I drove. I didn't walk like Abraham, but I drove. And through this step of faith, I believe that God honored it. And through God's provision, later that semester, I became eligible for a new scholarship that didn't just cover my expenses, but actually allowed me to pay back early some of the loan, amen, that I had taken out. We can praise the Lord for that. And so I truly believe from Scripture, from this story, and from a lot of stories that you all have, from so many of our stories, that this is often how faith overcoming doubt works. And from the story of Abraham, that when God gives us a promise, oftentimes the first step is just to take that first step, and we just have to walk and to go where the Lord commands us. The Lord called me to ministry when I was 16, working as a camp counselor, and just because I received a bill or things didn't go as expected didn't mean the promise changed. It didn't mean that the Lord uncalled me. And so to learn from Abraham, we can have faith by simply trusting the promises of God. I also believe today the Lord is not just calling us to trust his promises, but to a deeper faith to actually get to know what his promises are. God's plan for redemption always has been a promise. That's what this whole book is, a promise. And so that's a whole promise, but there are also many promises, specific ones that God has made to us that we can have faith to believe in. And so there's so many promises. One of my favorites, Isaiah 40, verse 31, hear the word of the Lord. It says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Amen. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's one of my favorite promises. A student texted me this one earlier this week, Revelation 3:20. It says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and I will eat with that person and they with me. The Lord is available to anyone who's seeking after him. That's a promise of God for us this morning. I love Matthew 11:28, where the Lord says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Lord has rest available to any of us who come to him. There are so many promises of God all throughout Scripture that God has made to us. I believe today the Lord is calling us to dig for them, to learn them, and to put our trust in them. What if every single time you read your Bible this week that you circled and you looked for the promise of God to you, and just with those promises that you just fed on those, and that getting to know those promises of God is oftentimes the first step. Oftentimes, if we do that, our doubt will be overcome and faith will take its place. Can somebody say amen this morning? A couple weeks ago, I was listening to a sermon, and a pastor posed a suggestion that oftentimes we doubt because we think that the story of Scripture is just too good to be true, And that somehow that God deemed these crazy, fickle humans working all this, and that that he deemed that we were worthy of fixing and restoring, and that the reality of Scripture is just too good to be true. And we can learn from the life of Abraham that proves that. And my second point today is that even though Abraham doubts, even though he even fails, God remains faithful to him. Even though Abraham doubts, even though he fails, God remains faithful to him. If you guys know anything about the story of Abraham, Abraham's not perfect. Twice, Abraham lies to some powerful men, and he tells them that his wife is actually his sister to protect his own life, and so he gives up her to save his own skin, and that's just not cool. Like, not cool. And we all know the story of Hagar and Abraham and Sarah. They're not trusting God's plan to raise up a people through their bloodline, and so Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham. And so Abraham is not perfect, and that's okay. He doubts, he questions, but notice the whole time, God does not leave him. God is still faithful to him. As I was reading this just wowed me so much. If you turn your attention to chapter 13 and verses 14, after Abraham's already sinned and in giving up his wife, and it's actually interesting in this passage that Lot just leaves him. And so Lot is his nephew, and he would sort of be his next of kin if he were to pass away, that this promise would be fulfilled in. And so Abraham is questioning God, and in this moment, God once again renews his promise to him. He is so faithful. It says, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. To this, all this land you see, I will give to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, and so that if anyone can count the dust, then your offspring could be counted.'" For Abraham, he's not perfect, but we can see that multiple times, we can see four times in five chapters, that God renews his promise to Abraham and remains ever so faithful to him. In Genesis 15:6, he used dust before. Now God once again pulls him outside and says this time that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And right after that, Abraham goes and sleeps with Hagar, who his wife gives to him. But that's not the end of the story. In chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, God once again makes a covenant with Abraham. He says to him, "I will make you a father of many nations, very fruitful." And so I hope that this is a message of hope for you guys this morning, that anything we do, nothing we do, you're not that powerful. Our failure, nothing can ever lead to unfaithfulness on God's end. Our failure does not equal God's faithfulness. Instead, when we doubt, God is faithful to us. Can somebody say amen this morning? When we doubt, God is faithful to us. I hope today that you're encouraged that God is not mad at you, that he loves you, and he is still right there. Right here, with his promises, ready for you to hear them and to place your trust in them. That's the God that we believe in. In fact, I believe that oftentimes in our moments of doubt is when God can prove himself to be most faithful, because that's when we find ourselves on our knees calling out to him, asking him to truly, truly, truly show up in a powerful way. I remember the first time that I ever admitted to someone that I just struggled with doubt or had any questions about faith that I didn't know the answer to. And so I told you guys as a kid, my superpower was literally the ability to ask a million questions. My dad thought he was joking, but he actually wasn't. And so I asked questions. And so I had personal questions to God, sort of about his plan for my family. Why did I feel like things were always so hard? I didn't really always know where I belonged. I had personal questions. I had philosophical questions, like, if God made everything, who made God, right? Like, I had these deep questions, and I had theological questions, like, how do I know that I'm saved? How does this all work? And so, trust me, I was that kid in youth group that had all the answers to the questions the youth pastor asked, but that didn't mean I didn't have any questions of my own. So that's who I was, and I know some of you might be able to relate to that. If I'm your youth pastor and you can relate to that, I'm sorry. And so I had questions, and I remember being at a youth retreat in 10th grade, and there being an emotional service where the Spirit of the Lord fell, and there was a call to talk to a leader, and there was a leader there that, you know, I just thought was super cool. He was home from college. We got some cool youth leaders. And so I thought that he was super awesome, and I just went up to him at this moment where they gave us this call, and I remember just being on the verge of tears, and I remember barely being able to tell him that sometimes in my faith, I just have doubts. I have questions. And I remember in that moment, I said it was cool. So he said, "Dude, that's totally okay. I have doubts too. That's all right." And I just remember that in this spirit-filled moment of honest confession, where I finally told someone that I just had questions to God. I had questions that I would wrestle with. Sometimes it was little things, sometimes it was everything. And so I just remember that I just had this moment where I just learned and experienced this freedom that I learned that God wasn't mad at me for having questions, for having doubts. And I experienced this new freedom in Christ, and I learned that, like, that didn't make me not a Christian, or like that God's like judgment wasn't like if I wasn't not going to heaven, if like there was just a day where I was just doubting. And so I remember just really experience this freedom and learning that that's not how it works, that view is not the God of the Bible, that our God of the Bible is the God of promises, the God that never fails to keep his promises, and that God is faithful even when we are unfaithful, that no matter what, that no matter what we have or what we're afraid of or what we're uncertain about, that God is always, always by our side. Thank you. And so I want to challenge you all today that if you're like me, if you sometimes question little things or sometimes question everything, that if you're going through something right now, whatever it is that causes you to be uncertain, to have doubt, to have fears, whatever it is, that you would just tell someone. That you would tell someone that you struggle with doubt. If you feel like that's bursting within you, like how it was that day, that I would just highly encourage you to tell someone and just experience the freedom of Jesus Christ. Somebody say freedom this morning. Freedom. Lastly, I hope that this is also filled with hope for you guys, that oftentimes in life, and from the story of Abraham, we can see this, that we sort of believe this myth that all of a sudden we're just gonna arrive and all of a sudden get there. We're like, one day, boom, won't have doubts anymore. And but we can see from the story of Abraham that it's actually through a lifetime of trusting in his promises and trusting in his doubt that Abraham truly begins to trust God in all things. That it's this natural progression that's just such a little more gradual than that. And so when we look at the story of Abraham and how God was able to use his faith and how God was able to use him, we can see towards the end of his story that his faith just looks a lot different than it did at the beginning, where he was sort of wavering, had a lot of questions before, that all of a sudden, like, he is just rock hard faith. And we read Galatians 3 in the Epistle Connection that talks about the faith of Abraham. It says that God, that Abraham was a man of great faith. And Romans 4:18 that says that against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. And so this Bible tells us that Abraham was a man of great faith. And so I just want to talk a little bit about that. And so we know from the story that Abraham and Sarah do have a kid together. And they have their son Isaac at their old age, even though they thought it would be impossible. And in Genesis 12, there's a story of God commanding Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, right? And there's so much symbolism and foreshadowing, and like biblical scholars draw all sorts of conclusions about the significance of this passage. And so I just want to read it. And if you have I just want to point out a couple things from it in verse 5 and verse 8. So if you have your Bible on, you can read it with me in Genesis chapter 22. We're just going to read the verses. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham." Notice God's testing Abraham. And it says in verse 1, "He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then come back to you.'" And so notice, before God presents the sacrifice ram instead of Isaac, that Abraham seems to already have this faith that God's gonna show up and he's not gonna have him go through with it. And so some of you might be like, well, of course, he can't tell his servants, I'm going to go kill my son, because they'll be like, you can't do that. And so I just would point out to you verse 8, where it says, the story continues. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried with himself the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac, who probably also had the power to ask a million questions, spoke up, said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the wood and the fire are here, Isaac, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? To which Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went together. And so not just me, but many biblical scholars agree that this part of the story shows that even before they climbed the mountain, that Abraham trusted that God's promise to him and that he knew that he wasn't going to have him do it. And so we know that Abraham had faith that God was not going to have him do it. And God made a promise that he wasn't going back on his word. Later on in chapter 24, we can see that Abraham shows his faith again. Abraham asks his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac from his homeland. And in verse 5, the servant says to Abraham, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back there with me? And in verse 7, Abraham responds with great faith. And he says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's homeland and my native land, who spoke to me and promised me an oath saying, to your offspring. Notice, he is combating the doubt of the servant by literally quoting the promises of God to him. He says, the Lord promised me an oath. To your offspring, I will give you this land. He will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Next time somebody tries to throw doubt your way at the promises of God, why don't you just quote the promises of God back to them, church? Abraham knew in his heart, mind, and his soul that even though there may be a doubt, that he serves a God who is faithful. And church, we need to know that our God is always, always faithful. He truly, truly is. And therefore, our action, because faith is an action, it's not just a feeling, but our action of faith and trusting in him is just a response to God's faithfulness to us. That our response of commitment, because that's what faith is, it's a promise of future commitment, that our response of a commitment is just a response and commitment to God's commitment to us. That's all that God's asking for. And we can learn a lot from Abraham about faith. I wanna tell you guys just a personal story. Last week, Mick shared about the story of Billy Graham. And I remember back to my own junior year of college where I was learning a lot about theology and I had a lot of questions, and a lot of them were questions about various doctrine, and I couldn't decide whether I was Wesleyan or Calvinist, but I'm here, so I'm Wesleyan. That's how that turned out. And so I had a lot of questions, and God was just leading me through this season to learn more, and I'm sure like most ministry students would say a similar story, that oftentimes in college they reach this point where they're like, I thought I knew so much, but really I know nothing. Now I gotta learn and know everything. And so I was in this program where I got the chance to meet with a spiritual director, and it was really great. And so I would talk with her about how God was leading me through this season. And so I remember telling her just later in that year that I had made a decision that no matter what questions, and trust me, I can ask a million, but no matter what questions, that I just decided that no matter what, I'm just gonna stay focused on the fact that I love God. No matter what questions, no matter what fears, no matter what uncertainties, no matter what it is, I just told her, I was like, God's led me to this place where I'm just gonna stay focused on the fact that I love God. No matter what questions he has been so faithful, he is so worthy, he is so glorious, he has been such a provider, such a friend in times of need, such a brother. No matter what questions that I have, Lord, you love me so, so, so well, I don't even know how to grasp it sometimes. And so my faith, my act is just going to be that I'm just gonna respond and just stay focused on the fact that I love you so, so, so much. Anybody in this church that can make that declaration this morning? So before the band comes out and we respond through song, just one last final thought that I wanna share. And about a month ago, I was meeting with a student, and super great. We were just hanging out at a coffee shop, and we were talking. And we were just talking about this topic of faith over fear. And we were just talking about it, and we were feeding on the promises of God, like how I mentioned in Isaiah 41, like feeding in the promise of God. We were reading Isaiah 41:10. It says in that verse, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's one of my favorites. And we're just feeding on that promise and God's love that's evident. And I just believe this morning that the Lord is calling us to overcome our doubt with faith by just feeding on the promises of God like Abraham did. Instead of feeding on fear and letting it consume and drive his life, Abraham fed on the Lord's faithfulness instead. Instead of feeding on fear and doubt and uncertainty that this world is just constantly screaming at us, I think we can be a church that's just focused and that we just feed on the promises of God instead. And so in the song we're about to sing, there's this line that says, "You make me brave, no fear can hinder now the promises you've made." And I just think the Lord is calling us to make that our cry this morning, that no fear of this or that, whatever it is, can hinder the promises of God. No fear of the future or the present that's very real. No fear about this or that. No fear, no what ifs. No more fear about anything shall hinder the promises of God in times of doubt. To be really honest, church, I'm able to have faith that overcomes doubt because with all my heart, I just trust the promise that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully man, fully God, came to earth, and that he died on a cross that we might have forgiveness and victory over the power of sin and evil in our lives, and that someday he will come again. In the meantime, he's on a mission each and every day to reconcile all things to himself, to make all things new. And until the day when we experience the new creation with him, that we will get that and we will experience that union with him in eternity. And above all things, that no matter what questions or doubts, I know that the Lord has been faithful. And that he is so faithful, and no matter what, I'm just committed to love God and to my last breath. That's what I'm gonna stay focused on. Thank you. As we sing, and you guys can stand if you so feel comfortable or able, I just wanna point out that he is so worthy, that he is so lovely, that he is so beautiful, he is so faithful, such a provider, so excellent, so patient, so sacrificing, and that he is so full of joy, and he is so devoted to us, and that he is just so worthy of our praise. And so let's just worship the King of Kings, church. Make that declaration that no fear anymore shall hinder the promises of God to us. Let's worship the King of Kings.